Many and manifold are the metaphors that the Bible uses to illustrate the person, the work, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And over the last couple of Lord's Days, we've been thinking about some of the emblems in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. We've already looked at the wind of the Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And today we're turning to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, and we have another very clear emblem of the Holy Spirit that is used by Jesus Christ our Lord himself. Verse 38, "He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. Verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit." So here we have the Savior himself, and he's using a very simple metaphor for the Holy Spirit, that of water, or more explicitly, living water. And the phrase there, living water, it indicates that which is fresh, that which is pure, that which is powerful, and that which is active. And whenever we think as well of living water, we are thinking of something that can be used for cleansing and also for refreshing. Our Savior's teaching here in John 7, 37 to 39 are among some of the clearest and most concise in all of the Bible regarding the Spirit-filled life, the fullness of the Spirit. And every Christian should want to live a Spirit-filled life. And yet, how many of us really are living Spirit-filled lives? I wonder today, can you testify in your life to the reality of not only being indwelt, but infilled by the Spirit of God to serve Christ with power and with authority, and to live a life of victory and a life of value before the Lord and before this world? So without any further ado, let's just get into the heart of this message as we think this morning about the living waters of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that I would like you to think about for a little while is the symbolism employed. Notice the symbolism here employed, living waters. Living water. "But this spake he of the Spirit." So living waters there denote the Holy Spirit, the symbolism that the Lord employs. Now, water is a necessity. We cannot survive, and we cannot function without water. Without fresh water, without clean water, without sufficient water, we cannot live, we cannot function, and we cannot survive without literal, living, physical water. It's an absolute necessity. And so it is with the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, whenever we think of water, we could say that water is vital for our ecosystem. Plants, animals, and humans cannot live, cannot survive, and cannot function without water. Water is vital for the ecosystem. Water as well is vital for agriculture. There can be no harvest without water. We're thankful to the Lord for the beautiful weather that he's given us now over the last 2.5 months during this whole crisis. How much easier that has made life for many, many people to be able to go out into their gardens and get some exercise and sit outside and enjoy the sunshine and the blue skies during the spring and now into the summer. We're thankful to the Lord for the beautiful weather. But many of the farmers are looking for rain. They recognize the need for water. Because without water, agriculture cannot be successful. And without water, there can be no harvest. Water as well is vital for industry. Factories and industries, large and small, they need water in order to function aright. Water is vital as well in the household and in the home for washing, for cooking, and for drinking. We need water every single day in order just to go about our normal lifestyles. And then, of course, water is vital for the health of the body. Water flushes out waste from the body. Water helps the brain to function properly. Somebody told me a number of years ago that most common headaches are caused by a lack of water. Water helps to regulate our temperature. Water produces saliva that serves to help have a healthy mouth. Water helps protect our tissue, our muscles, and our joints. Water maximizes the performance of the human body. Water aids digestion of food within the body. Water helps us to absorb nutrients into our bodies. Water can also help us to lose weight. Water can help us to fight infection. Water helps boost energy within the body. Water also can help to improve our moods. If we don't drink sufficient water, we can get tired, we can get weary, we can, as a result of that, get lethargic and irritable. Water helps our cognitive function. Water helps keep our skin bright. Water hydrates the body and therefore it presents dehydration. Water also helps the circulation of blood and oxygen within the body. And whenever we think of all of these vital necessities that water fulfills, the application to all of the above is very obvious. The Holy Spirit, the living water of the Holy Spirit, is a necessity. Vital in our lives, in our families, and in the body of Christ, the church. Without the living water of the Holy Spirit, there can be no lasting fruit. There can be no spiritual harvest. There can be no effective work or industry in our lives and in the church. And without Him, the body, the church, is filled with waste, is prone to infection, is given to fluctuating temperatures, heat and cold likewise. Without the water of the Holy Spirit, there's a poor performance as far as the church is concerned. Our energy is low, we are dry, we are barren, we make poor decisions, we are dull, we are lethargic, we lack brightness, and often our moods are not right. Water is a necessity. And isn't it a very apt illustration that the Lord gives us here this morning for the Holy Spirit? His person, His work, His ministry within the church. And whenever we think of all of the roles that water fulfills in our world, and we translate some of those, or maybe all of those and more, into the spiritual world, into the kingdom of Christ and of God, do we not see this morning the absolute necessity for the fullness of the Spirit amongst His people and in the body of Christ and in the church? And likewise, is there not perhaps evidence all around us that maybe we are lacking the Spirit of God in His fullness in the church? We're certainly lacking a spiritual harvest. We're certainly lacking spiritual vitality. We're maybe lacking spiritual power. And maybe the church has been infected with all sorts of different things and we're rising and falling temperature-wise. And all that goes with a lack of water in the physical translates into a lack of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual. We need the Spirit of God. There's no substitute for Him. The symbolism employed. Notice secondly here, the invitation extended. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He stood in order to be seen, and He cried in order to be heard, because He's about to communicate something that is absolutely vital for the Church of Jesus Christ in the days following. He gives an invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Did you notice there just how broad the invitation is? He says in verse 37, if any man thirst. He's not speaking here merely to intellectuals. He's not speaking here to theologians or those who have an interest in doctrine. He's not speaking here to would-be pastors only or missionaries, or ministers, or office bearers, or evangelists, or outreach workers. He's speaking to all and sundry. The invitation is broad, and the invitation is liberal, and so it is in this day and generation. Any Christian who recognizes that they need and are required to be infilled with the Spirit of God are invited to come. You are included, Christian, in this invitation. If any man thirst, let him come. Not only is the invitation broad, it extends to any man, but it's also free. If any man thirst, let him come. Jesus Christ does not inhibit us from coming. He does not put up barriers for us to come. He does not put up hurdles for us to come. Sometimes you have the idea that getting through to God is like some sort of spiritual assault course, and we have to climb mountains, and we have to jump through hoops, and we have to do all sorts of weird and wonderful things to really get through to God. But the reality is that the invitation is free. He does not put barriers before us. He invites us to freely come to Him. The invitation is broad. The invitation is free. He does not inhibit us from coming. And if therefore we are not living Spirit-filled lives, we can't point the finger at God. We only have to look at ourselves. And maybe the reason that we're not living Spirit-filled lives and enjoying the Spirit-filled life is because we're not in fellowship with the Savior. The invitation is broad, the invitation is free, and the invitation is clear. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. We are not to look to ourselves. We're not to look to anyone other than Christ for salvation. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The book of Isaiah says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, and beside me there is no Saviour. We look to Christ and to Christ alone for salvation. And so it is with this Spirit-filled life. The Saviour said we are to come to Him if we are to be infilled with the Spirit of the living God. I wonder today, are you looking to Him? I wonder today, are you in fellowship with Him? Oswald Chambers, who is famed with that devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, as a young Christian was somewhat frustrated with his lack of spiritual power and his lack of spiritual authority. And he went on for a long time thinking there must be more to the Christian life than I'm experiencing. And as he looked around at other Christians, he didn't really see anybody that had what he felt he needed. And as he looked at the Church of Christ and the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he realized, I don't have that sort of fervor and enthusiasm and power and authority and success in the Christian life. And he began to wonder, is the whole thing a farce? He was so frustrated by his barrenness. And then one night he went to a prayer meeting in the town of Dunoon in Scotland, and a little lady prayed, and then she began to sing. And the focus of that prayer meeting was in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse number 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And just there in that meeting, He laid hold upon that invitation given by the Savior, that promise, to pray and to ask God the Father through His Son to give to us the Holy Spirit. And He prayed and He claimed it by faith. And He says there was no vision, there was no state of euphoria, there was no elated emotions. And I wonder, had God heard my prayer at all? But I stood upon that promise. Lord, I am asking You to fill me with Your Spirit. You have promised, if I ask, that You'll grant this blessing. And then whenever he went forth to serve the Lord, from that time forward, there was a new power and a new authority in his life. And the Lord confirmed that work with signs following. The symbolism employed. The invitation extended. Will you respond to this invitation today? and come to the Lord and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. Notice thirdly the qualifications expected. Duncan Campbell once said, and I often use this quotation because I think it's very relevant, God's sovereignty never nullifies my responsibility. Sometimes whenever we think of revival, whether it's national, ecclesiastical or personal, we have this idea that we just sit about and do absolutely nothing, and if God wants to do something, He'll do it. William Carey was confronted with that logic and mentality whenever he felt that God was calling him to the mission field. And some of the church members, the members of the church board, says, if God wants to convert the heathen, He will do it without you or I. And that young Christian began to realize that the church is not actively seeking to fulfill the Great Commission to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. God uses men, and God uses means, and God uses methods. And we can't just sit back and be lethargic and indifferent if there is such a thing as the Great Commission, and if there's such a thing as the Spirit-filled life, and if God has a plan and a purpose for us, and there's a higher level of Christian living, we can't just sit back and think, well, if God wants to bring me into a new place with Himself and a deeper place with God, I'll just sit back and God can drag me into that place. That's not how it works at all. We must recognize our responsibility and our accountability. And while the Lord here speaks about the Spirit of God and He speaks about rivers of living water, He gives us an invitation and He expects us to respond to that invitation. And He lays down here four qualifications that He expects. First of all, there needs to be a thirst. Verse 37, if any man thirst. Maybe my problem is, maybe your problem is, maybe the problem in the church today is that there's little or no thirst for God. Isaiah 44 and verse 3, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. We can't expect God to pour out His Spirit upon us if we don't want that, or long for that, or hunger for that, or thirst for that. Didn't our Lord say in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can I challenge you today as you sit in your home or some other place, are you thirsty today for God? Are you thirsty for these living waters that the Lord speaks about? Do you look at your Christian life and say, my service for God has been barren and dry, and I long for power, I long for the infilling of the Spirit of God, I long for more of God in my life? Can you say, like David, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God? Did you ever read some of the histories of the great revivals in times past? Maybe the 1904 revival in Wales. It's a remarkable time in church history. And God raised up many young men to preach the gospel. Reece Bevan Jones was one of them. And Evan Roberts was another. For 13 years approximately before the revival came, Evan Roberts had been praying for the Spirit of God to come to Wales, but even before that, for the Spirit of God to empower him and to anoint him. And he had this hunger and this thirst for about 13 years. Sometimes he would rise at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. He went to a church service once after a couple of years of this hunger for God. And the man who was preaching was encouraging people to attend the meetings. He says, you don't want to be absent whenever God comes. And so from that moment on, Evan Roberts says, I will endeavor never to miss the meetings in the church, the Lord's Day services, the prayer meetings, the youth meetings. If it's warm and it's sunny and other people are going to the beaches and doing other things, I'm going to be found in God's house. If it's wet and cold and dark and snowy or icy, I'm going to be found in God's house. And so for 10 or 12 years, he went to all of the meetings that was legitimate for him to go to. And then there's one particular meeting where the Spirit of God began to move, and God began to break the heart of His servant, and he began to pray, oh God, bend us. bend me, bend the church and save the world. And as he prayed in that meeting, he testified to the Spirit of God filling him. He says, it was like a new and living force coming into my bosom. It grew and grew. Tears began to flow. Sweat began to flow. Such was his brokenness that he thought blood was flowing. And then there was this great release as he entered into joy. And the congregation began to sing, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me Lord to thee. And as they sang that, a compassion filled his heart for the lost. And the salvation of souls became the burden of his heart. And that was the commencement of the 1904 revival in Wales. Now maybe his experience is different to others who lived Spirit-filled lives. I think the common denominator, regardless of a person's denominational tag or theological preference on secondary issues, isn't the main thing. The common denominator is that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Robert Murray McShane was a Spirit-filled man. His experience wasn't the same as Evan Roberts. W.P. Nicholson was a Spirit-filled man. His experience wasn't the same as George Whitfield's. John Wesley was a Spirit-filled man. His experience wasn't the same as W.P. Nicholson's. D.L. Moody was a Spirit-filled man, but his experience was not the same as Hudson Taylor, who was a Spirit-filled man. But the common denominator was they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Whatever you want to call it, whatever tag you want to put on it, isn't the most important thing. The important thing is that we are filled with God's Spirit. That is a biblical commandment. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And God fills those who are thirsty. Are you thirsty today? Am I thirsty today? There needs to be thirst. As well as that, there needs to be faith. Verse number 38, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's no point having a thirst if we don't have faith to believe that God can satisfy and quench that thirst. Now, many professing Christians hardly believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit at all. And then there's a lot of Christians today who hardly believe in a Spirit-led and a Spirit-filled life either. There needs to be faith to believe that there is a Holy Spirit. And we need as well to believe that it is possible for a blood-bought believer to be not only indwelt by the Spirit, but infilled with the Spirit. And then as well, there needs to be an exercising of faith to trust the Lord to do this for us. Did not our Lord tell the disciples before he ascended into glory to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and to wait for the promise of the Father? What is faith? Faith is just believing what God says he will do. Faith is believing the word and the promises of God. And the early church met together and prayed in faith over the promises of God that they would be filled with the Spirit of God. Do we have that type of faith today? To take a promise like Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and pray over such a verse. There needs to be a thirst. Are you thirsty? There needs to be faith. Do you believe in this experience? There needs as well to be a drawing near. Because the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. A drawing near. Now this is something decisive. And this is something active. The Lord's telling us here, you know, if you're thirsty and you realize that you need the fullness of the Spirit in your life, and you believe that that to be a distinct possibility and a reality, then you need to come. Come to me. Seek me. Ask me for this great blessing. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil... The Lord's not speaking here to people who are sinlessly perfect. He's speaking to his disciples. And he's indicating, listen, you're far from perfect. You're innately evil. Your hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But nevertheless, you've been adopted into the family of God and you've been born again of God's Spirit, and God is your Heavenly Father. And yet, you being evil, you would know how to give good gifts unto your children. If your son asks you for something, if he asks you for fish, or he asks you for bread, or he asks you for some other thing, you're not going to give him what he needs. And if you're hungry and you're thirsty and you recognize that you need the Spirit of God to equip you to live the Christian life and to serve the Lord, you need to ask for that. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And here the Lord is saying in John 7, listen, come and ask me. He gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And Acts chapter 5, 32, he gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey. And if the Lord here is inviting us to come, and yet we refuse to come, that's disobedience. See, it's Spurgeon said, don't do anything that grieves the Spirit of God, and you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And if the Lord here says, listen, I want you to come to me, and I want you to pray, and I want you to seek me, and know me, and fellowship with me, and we refuse to actively and decisively come, then that's disobedience. And we can't expect to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then there not only needs to be a thirst, and there not only needs to be faith, and there not only needs to be a drawing near, but there needs to be a receiving and a partaking of that which the Lord is willing and desirous to give us. Verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. A receiving by faith. A drinking by faith. And that's a daily thing, isn't it? You know, if you're thirsty today, you'll put on the tap, or you'll go to the fridge and you'll get yourself a nice, cool, refreshing drink and you'll drink it. But just because you drink of that today doesn't mean that you're going to be sufficed for the rest of the week. You'll need to drink again later on this evening. And you'll need to be drinking tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. So this, I believe, is not a once-for-all filling. This is a daily thing. A coming to the Lord day and daily. Paul said, I die daily. And so drinking is a daily experience. And these are living waters. They flow in. And they also flow out of the life. And so there needs to be a daily partaking, a daily drinking. You see, we're not to be like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a good reason, because there's no real life in it. If you go out in a boat in the Dead Sea and you take your fishing line with you, you'll be sitting a long time before you catch anything, because there's no fish that I know of in the Dead Sea. There's no real life in it. It's called the Dead Sea because while water flows into it, there's no outlet. And the water doesn't flow out. And the life of the church and the lives of many Christians are often the same. We're happy to take in, but are we willing to give out? We listen to sermons, we read our Bibles, we listen to podcasts, we go online and we look at Christian media and all of the things that go with that, and a lot of it's very, very good and a lot of it's very, very helpful. But there needs to be a giving out. There needs to be a living unto Christ. There needs to be a witnessing. There needs to be a serving. There needs to be a ministering. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be a giving out. Because if we only receive and we're not giving out and we're not active in the Christian life, living waters cannot flow into us and through us if we're not giving out, and we become therefore like the Dead Sea, stagnant, barren, and lifeless. The symbolism employed, the invitation extended, the qualification expected. Notice, fourthly, the foundation explained. Biblical experiences always have a biblical foundation. And the Lord here lays down a very clear biblical foundation about what it means and how we can be filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 39 speaks about a glorified Saviour. The Saviour is now glorified. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And the idea there of the Holy Spirit not yet given indicates not yet given in all of his fullness to the church. That's going to come later on in the day of Pentecost. But we now have a Saviour who is glorified, a Saviour who is crucified, resurrected, and glorified. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given to him a name that is above every name. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these words in John 7, has gone to the cross, offered up his life as an atoning sacrifice for sins, been resurrected, ascended into heaven, and now lives and reigns in a glorified state. And on that basis, the Spirit of God has been given. The Saviour is glorified, and the Spirit is given. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, and because Jesus was not yet glorified, and therefore the outcome of glorified Christ is the Spirit of God is given. The promise of the Father has been fulfilled. The Spirit of God was given to the church at Pentecost. You've looked at this over the last few weeks. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Spirit of God. Now my conviction is this. Pentecost is not repeated. But Pentecost has never been revoked. And while Pentecost is not repeated, it is perpetuated because the Spirit of God has never been withdrawn from the church. And therefore every Christian can enjoy a Spirit-filled life. And then also there's a scriptures here that guarantee it, as the Scripture hath said. Verse 38, he that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we can take this very word into the secret place with God. And we can say, Lord, this is what your word says. You have promised to pour water on him that is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And Lord, my heart is hard, my heart is dry. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I'm coming to you now with your word. And Lord, if I fulfill the conditions, Lord, you have promised that if I come by faith, believing in what you have said, in obedience, that you will fill me with your Spirit. These are verses that we can pray over. So there you have a foundation explained, qualification expected, an invitation extended, symbolism employed. Lastly, the power experienced. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Does that not speak of power that is to be experienced? Out of his belly, his innermost being, out of the very depths of his soul shall flow, not trickle, but flow, not streams, but rivers of living water. Living water denotes that which is fresh, and that which is moving, and that which is powerful. It does not suggest something dead or dry or stagnant or barren. It denotes power, revival power. John T. Carson, on the 100th anniversary of the Ulster 59 revival, wrote a little book entitled God's River in Spate. That's what he said the 59 revival was in Ulster. It was God's river in Spate. A river in Spate is whenever a river is filled with water and is flowing powerfully and is flowing fast and is maybe even bursting its banks. And that's what revival is whenever God's river is in Spate. Is God's river in Spate in your life and in mine? I think as we look at the church, if we're honest, God's river is certainly not in Spate. Maybe it's in drought in this land of ours. You know, somebody said whenever the tide is out, every shrimp has its own pond. Whenever the tide comes in and the waters rise and the waters flow, then God's people band together. And we're living in days where we are very parochial, even within our own denomination perhaps. Every shrimp has its own pond, and we're just trying to serve ourselves, and we maybe don't look much beyond our own pond to a world out there that needs a Saviour. But whenever the tide rises, every boat in the harbour that's watertight rises with the tide and can go out with the flow and out with the current. The missing factor, perhaps, is the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. And we have said that the distinguishing factor, the common denominator of every Spirit-filled believer, regardless of their stance on secondary issues, is this experience of being filled by the Spirit of God. One old preacher from America, Dr. A.J. Gordon, many years ago went to the World Trade Fair in the city of Chicago. As he was looking at all of the different exhibits, he saw one that caught his attention across the floor, and it was that of a strong man. And as he looked at that strong man dressed in bright oriental clothes, he was turning a crank on the side of a water pump, and this fresh, pure, clean water was flowing, gushing out of the pump, and this man was pumping for all he was worth. And as the water began to flow out faster, he seemed to pump all the more, and he thought, look at how strong and physical that man is. But as he got closer, he discovered that the man was made out of wood. And he wondered what was happening. And he saw that rather than him turning the crank and making the water flow, the water was flowing into a mechanism at the back of the pump that gave the appearance that the man was turning the pump, but actually the water was turning the crank that was causing the man to move and causing the water to flow out of the pump. You see, the living water was the motivating factor. And Dr. A.J. Gordon says that is just like the church. It's not us working and working and working to make the Spirit of God move, and it's not us working to get results. It's the Spirit of God empowering us and working through us and enabling us to labour and to serve under the ministry and authority and power of the Spirit. Friends, what has God been saying to us over these last number of weeks? Maybe we just sit, perhaps, and listen. Maybe we even nod our heads and say, yes, that's what the church needs. And that's what other Christians need. But what about your need? And what about mine? Will we take Christ at His word this morning and enter into a life of fullness and blessing? It has often been said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. And we can be led to the Scriptures this morning, but I can't make you drink. Christ can give the invitation, but I can't make you drink of it. Are you willing today? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you willing to come to the Lord just now and say, Lord, I want to spend time in prayer and I want to drink? But there comes a time to turn off your phone and turn off your computer and turn off your tablet, turn off your television, turn off your radio, whatever it might be, and say, Lord, you've spoken. Now I need to get alone with you and pray over this promise and prove the reality of it. Rivers of living water. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray today that Thou wilt write Thy word upon our hearts. Give us faith, Lord, to believe this great promise that the Lord Himself has given. He stood in order to be seen. He cried in order to be heard. May we see our Saviour this morning. May we hear His voice. May we respond to His invitation. Give us a hunger and a thirst and a belief and a resolve to come and to take by faith the promised power of Pentecost, the blessed Holy Spirit Himself, to fill us to the uttermost. Hear and answer prayer and write Thy truth upon our hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in the Saviour's name.